And when you bear fruit, it proves that you are a disciple of God. Now, what does it mean to bear fruit? It means evidence of life change as a result of being with Jesus. It means evidence in your life of life change as a result of being with Jesus. It means before you behave like this, but now you've entered into a relationship with Jesus, and now you behave like this. So how does that happen? How do we bear fruit? How do we prove that we're disciples? It's by being light, by being in the light. Just like plants, an apple tree will not bear fruit in the dark. It needs the proper lighting. And the same is true with us. If we want to bear fruit and prove that we're disciples of Jesus, we need to step out of the dark and walk in light. But some of us are sort of like still leaning in the shadows. Listen, you're never going to bear fruit dwelling in the dark or around dark. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and because of it, we should bear fruit. There should be evidence of Jesus' transforming power in our lives. We should not look the same as a result of spending time with Jesus.
Worship Generation Radio presents Pastor Nate Gallagher of the Factory Youth, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Vero Beach. We are currently making our way through the book of Ephesians in a series called Built to Last. The Apostle Paul writes to this church in Ephesus with some key information on how to be a well-rounded Christian. Paul's goal isn't to see people walk with God for a limited time, but for a lifetime. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians for today's message with Pastor Nate.
Chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to read through verse 21. It says this, "Therefore, be imitators." Everyone say imitators. Imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's a pretty heavy call out right there. They have no inheritance, no place, no room in God's kingdom for that person, is what it says. Verse 6, let no one deceive you, with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. Everyone say circumspectly. It's just a fun word to say. Circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We ask that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would reveal your will to us in our time together. And Lord, that we would step into the life that you have for us, that we wouldn't sell ourselves short, but we would walk as you desire for us to walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, Paul explained to us some of the things that we should do in order to be who God wants us to be. And really, he gave us the what and the why. And the what was being the fact that God has a perfect plan for our lives. That was the what. And that's sort of, we're still continuing with that what. God has a perfect plan for our lives. And the why should we live the life that God has for us, is because when we know Jesus personally, we will desire to live as God wants us to live. We talked about how we have met Christ. We know Christ. We don't just know about Christ. And because we know Christ, we should desire to live as Christ wants us to live. And now in this text tonight, Paul gives us the how. So we learned the what. God has a perfect plan for our life. Learn the why, because we've met Jesus. When we meet Jesus, we see that he has a perfect plan and his plan is better. And the how is what we're going to look at tonight. Now, Paul, he's telling us how to live as Christ wants us to live and how we become Jesus followers that last a lifetime. Not ones that last just a short amount of time. Not the ones that we had a good run in high school or in junior high. Or we had a good run in college, but then after college we didn't. Like, it's not just about this short little time of walking with God. Paul's going to give us how we become Christians that last a lifetime. And there are four things that I want you to see that are how we become who God wants us to be. First one is this: in imitation and love. In imitation and love. You can write that down. In imitation and in love. The first instruction that Paul gives us on how to be the people that God wants us to be is that we need to imitate Christ as dear children. That's what he said. Very first thing, chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, this concept is not super foreign to us. We all have that little sibling or that cousin, or we babysit that kid, or we've been that kid that imitates everything that our older sibling does, or our parents do, or our friends. Like, our little brother imitates our friends. Like, you know, we all have that person, or we were that person. We understand this isn't like some foreign concept that we don't understand, that kids like to copy older people. Like, right? We all get that. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, be imitators of Christ, just like little kids do. Like your little brother that you get annoyed with, or sister that you get annoyed with because they're always stealing your clothes or dressing like you. Now I just steal my little brother's clothes because they're way cooler than I am. And actually, I have to wear Shane's clothes. James and Trevor's, they're too big for me. And their feet are bigger than mine, but Shane and I are pretty much the same size. Anyways, we imitate those people that we look up to, that we like. And Paul, he's explaining this to us, that kids copy the people that they look up to. And Paul is telling us that if we want to be the people that God wants us to be, we need to imitate the one he wants us to be like. Right? He's saying, I've got this perfect plan for your life. I want you to be more like Christ. So how do you become more like Christ? Well, you act like Christ. You imitate Christ. And we sort of have the high-def Blu-ray version of Christ in the Gospels. We can like, well, how do we imitate Christ? What does he look like? Well, look at the book of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, and we see the life of Christ. And it says, yeah, just do that. Now, I don't think that imitation ever really stops in our lives. I feel like, you know, Paul says, be imitators of God and Christ as dear children, because we can sort of vividly see that. But I don't think imitation ever stops in our life. Like, as we grow up, I think we still imitate people. Sometimes it's like secretly we imitate people. Like, we found this like secret Instagram page where we like think this person's really cool, but we don't tell anybody that we follow this person, and then we just copy what they do, and then everyone thinks we're really unique, but really we're just copying that person. Like, it's a secret imitation. Other of us, we like don't really care. We just are out in the open. Like, we imitate that person. We're cool with that. We don't care. Or maybe it's like we imitate our dad as we grow up, or we imitate our friends, or whatever the case. Like, I don't think imitation we ever grow out of. But whatever the case, the people we imitate are the people we become like. Right? It's not a super deep concept. Like, the people we imitate, that's who we become. And God's desire for us is that we become like Jesus. And so he tells us very simply, we should imitate Christ. Because we become like those who we imitate. So imitate Christ. And Paul gives us that what we should do in order to imitate Christ so that we become more like him. He says in verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us, and an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. He says, what I want for you is to imitate Christ. Well, what does Christ look like? Well, he loved, he sacrificed, he gave himself, all of these things. Just do that all the time, every single day. Oh, well, that's easy. just love like Christ loved. Like, imitate God, just you know, like Jesus did. Which is like, you know, humble yourself to the point of death. Like, you know, no big deal. Like, just take the low place, wash your friend's feet, and like, just love like Christ. Like, oh, okay, thanks. Like, that's super easy. How do we do that? And Paul, I think he gives us three simple things that Jesus did that we should do in order to love like him. They're on the screen. Number one, he gave himself. It says in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us. Our culture says that real love is doing whatever it takes to make ourselves happy, even if that means taking from others, right? Like, if whatever it takes, like keyword takes, to make you happy, do it. Even if that means taking. And especially like in relationships, it just take whatever, even though that doesn't belong to you, that belongs to the person's future husband or wife. It says, take whatever you can in order to make yourself happy, even though it's not what God wants for you. Just take it if that's what makes you happy, even if it doesn't make the other person happy. But real love and Christ love, it gives. It doesn't take. It doesn't just do whatever to make ourselves happy. It gives in order to make others happy. So he gave himself. Secondly, he offered himself. Jesus substituted himself for us. That's what it says. It says, and given himself for us, an offering. Given himself for us as an offering. He gave himself. This, I think this sort of carries two ideas. One, he gave himself in our place. He made this offering in our place, but also he made this offering for us in the sense where he received us and he got us in return. And true love, it takes the low place and it's willing to do what no one else wants to do. This offering says, I'll do that. Hey, nobody else wants to do that? I'll do it. Nobody else wants to clean up the trash? I'll do it. Hey, mom, nobody else wants to empty the dishwasher? I'll do it. Hey, mom, my brother didn't make his bread? I'll do it. That's the idea. It's an offering of love. It's the self-sacrificing, giving this offering. And then thirdly, he sacrificed himself. Often we expect that if people love us, they will let us do whatever we want all the time. Like, that's in our mind, a lot of times, that's what love is. If you love me, you just let me do this all the time because this is what I want to do, because this is what I think makes me happy. But we need to learn to sacrifice what we want for the sake of others. Real love sacrifices. It doesn't just take. It doesn't just do whatever it takes for us to be happy. There's this idea of offering and sacrificing in order to make others happy. And if we learn to do that as Jesus did, we will become more and more the people that God wants us to be. And so we need to ask ourselves, who are we imitating? Who is it that you're... Because I believe that deep down we're all imitating somebody. I mean, obviously we're doing our best to be our own person and walk, you know, to just be us and act like us. But I think deep down we all, like, we see something and that's attractive to me or that's cool to me and I want to become more like that. And who is that person or what is that idea or where is that taking you? Are we imitating Christ or are we imitating the people that we see, our friends, celebrities, whatever it might be? Who are we imitating? Because who we imitate is who we become, so we need to imitate Christ. So Paul says, how do we become who God wants us to be? It's in imitation and in love. The second way Paul tells us how do we become the people that God wants us to be is by giving us a list of things not to do. And I wrote this down, second point, in doing and not doing. How do we become the people that God wants us to be? It's in doing and not doing, which I think kind of covers everything. In doing and not doing, like, what else is there to do? Doing or not doing, right? There's nothing else. That's it. So let's see what he has for us to do and not do. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Paul sort of stoops to a very low level here. Paul just went from telling us to love like Christ all the time, to give ourselves, to offer ourselves, to sacrifice ourselves, this huge concept of love. And then the very next thing out of his mouth, he says, don't tell dirty jokes. Like, that's kind of a digression, isn't it? Like, love God and don't tell dirty jokes. Like, where did that come from? Like, it's such a digression. But the truth is, we need practical and personal things addressed, do we not? Like, okay, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. Like, give yourself, sacrifice yourself, offer yourself. Okay, but what does that mean? Well, it starts by not telling dirty jokes, is what he says. Because we can get caught up in the big picture and this idea of loving like Jesus, but we don't know how to do that practically. Like, okay, yeah, love God, but what does that mean? How do we do that? And he gives us a list that he covers a wide variety of things. He says, first, fornication, uncleanness, and filthiness all have to do with sexual activities outside of God's plan for us. God designed those activities between one man and one woman under the covenant of marriage. Anything else is not what God wants for us, and doing that keeps us from becoming who God wants us to become. And so he sort of gives this idea, uncleanness, fornication, and filthiness. But then Paul says, covetousness. To covet is a greedy desire to have more. In other words, God wants us to be satisfied in what we have. He says, don't covet. Don't do, these things are wicked, these things are immoral. Filthiness, fornication. So this first idea, then he says, covetousness. The covet is this greedy desire to have more. God wants us to be satisfied in what we have. What do we have? Well, we have Jesus. If you have if you have Jesus and he doesn't satisfy, you will never be satisfied. Listen to me again. If you have Jesus and you are not satisfied, you're looking in other places, in other activities, in other lifestyles, in other party, in anything. If you have Jesus and you're not satisfied, you will never be satisfied. Don't covet what you don't have. Be satisfied in what you have. You have Jesus. Jesus is all that you need. You just aren't realizing that. You're thinking that other things are going to satisfy. But if you have Jesus, you have enough. That's all you need. You don't need anything else. He says, don't covet. You have enough. You have Jesus. Then he says, foolish talking and coarse jesting. Which is obviously referring to the way we communicate and what we say. Foolish talking, it carries the idea of always bringing the conversation down. That's the idea, foolish talking. It's like as soon as someone gets serious and talks about God or anything of value, you bring it back down to an elementary level. Like, you're the one that makes farting noises as soon as somebody starts talking seriously. Like, that's the idea. It's taking, okay, finally you like have this conversation, maybe with a friend or a peer or like someone in authority, and they say, okay, hey, are you reading your Bible? Or maybe it's in a group of people, you're having this conversation, all of a sudden the conversation turns serious, and you're the guy that takes it back down to elementary school. That's the idea. He says, don't do that. It's a waste of time. Don't do that. I think we can all learn a little bit from that. Then he says, coarse jesting, which is inappropriate or dirty talking. The dirty jokes or that person, which we don't even need to go into that about that person. Anyways, coarse jesting, inappropriate, dirty talking. He says, don't do that. Don't waste your time. Don't do that because it's not making you like Christ. And he said, instead, so don't do that. Instead, he says, verse 4, but rather giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. And Paul is saying in this section, if you don't want to be the person God wants you to be and you want to sell yourself short, do these things. Like, here is a perfect plan for you if you don't want to live the life God has for you. If you want to sell yourself way short, just do the things that he says not to do. But if you want to be something more, avoid these things. If you want to have purpose and meaning and value and significance in your life, don't do these things. Give thanks. Walk with Jesus. So in doing and not doing. Third point. In light and bearing fruit. How do we become more like Jesus? It's in light and bearing fruit. Look at verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness. It doesn't say you were once in darkness. It says, but you were once darkness. But now you are light. in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Paul really gives us the key to understanding between the difference between those that walk in light and those that walk in darkness. He says very clearly. So what's the difference? He says, you were once darkness, but now you are light. What's the main difference? He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Those that are not becoming like Jesus, they will not bear fruit. Super simple. Unfruitful works of darkness. Those that are still in darkness, those that are not light, they will not bear fruit. Those that are will bear fruit. John 15:8 says this. Check it out. It says, by this Jesus speaking, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is what glorifies God, that you bear fruit. And when you bear fruit, it proves that you are a disciple of God. Now, what does it mean to bear fruit? It means evidence of life change as a result of being with Jesus. What does bear fruit mean? What is that? Like, what the heck does that mean? Like, you'll have an apple tree and you'll bear fruit. Like, duh, obviously. It means evidence in your life of life change as a result of being with Jesus. It means before you behave like this, but now you've entered into a relationship with Jesus and now you behave like this. So how does that happen? How do we bear fruit? How do we prove that we're disciples? It's by being light, by being in the light. Just like plants, an apple tree will not bear fruit in the dark. It needs the proper lighting. And the same is true with us. If we want to bear fruit and prove that we're disciples of Jesus, we need to step out of the dark and walk in light. And some of you Christians, you've believed on Jesus, but you're still like hanging out in the shadows. Like, you've believed on Jesus, the darkness in the light isn't like necessarily just something that we do, it's something that you are. When you believe in Jesus, you are out of darkness, you are in light. But some of us are sort of like still leaning in the shadows. Listen, you're never going to bear fruit dwelling in the dark or around dark. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and because of it, we should bear fruit. There should be evidence of Jesus transforming power in our lives. We should not look the same as a result of spending time with Jesus. And we will never be who God wants us to be if we're still in the dark. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? They don't have communion together. Except for the fact that when the lights come on, the darkness goes away. That's the only fellowship that they have, is when those lights come on, the darkness should be gone. But for whatever reason, we've become light. Jesus has saved us and called us. And for whatever reason, we're still hanging out in the shadows, and we should be light. And Paul also says that it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. There should also be something inside of you that when you hang around people that are not in light, they should feel exposed to their dark deeds. Not in the sense where you're like pointing out everything that they do wrong and making them like, you sinner, you're in the darkness. But just something about you, because you spend so much time in the light, that people should feel the light of Christ when they're around you. I had a conversation with somebody the other day that they saw somebody that used to come to youth group. And they asked them why they didn't come to youth group anymore, or that they should come. And they said, they fully called me out. They're like, Nate makes me feel bad whenever I'm around him. And I'm like, well, that's weird. Like, I've never said anything to this person that would make him feel bad. Like, ever. Like, when I've seen him, I'm just like, hey, what's up, man? He happens to live nearby me. And I'm like, hey, how's it going? Like, never, I haven't even gotten to the point where I've invited him to church. I just asked him, like, hey, so what are you doing? It's not my fault that every time I'm seeing him, he's like sneaking a bottle of beers past me, and then he feels bad for what he's doing. Like, that's not my fault. But there's something about when we see one another that he feels exposed to his dark deeds. Does that make sense? Because the natural response of me spending time in the light and then being around somebody that's in darkness, they should feel exposed. They should feel something different. And that's how your life should be. Somebody that's in darkness, you being in light, should not feel the same as them spending time around other people in darkness when they spend time with you. It should be as if somebody walked in with a flashlight on their life saying, listen, there is a better, higher way for you to live. But so often as Christians, we hide in the shadows. We're called out of the dark into light.
Thank you for listening to today's study presented by Worship Generation Radio. If you would like to listen again or hear more of Pastor Nate's teaching, visit us online at ccvb.net/thefactorypodcast. You can keep up with all that is going on with Pastor Nate or The Factory by following on Instagram at Nate M. Gallagher or at The Factory Youth. If this message has blessed you, we would love to hear about it. Send an email to church@ccvb.net. Join us next time as we continue studying the Bible with Pastor Nate Gallagher.